We're very happy to be with you this morning, and we're especially happy to be able to worship together. It has been a few years since I was here, but I recognize most of you. I don't remember all the names, but I recognize most of the faces in the audience, and it's good to see you again. Good to be able to worship together. This morning we want to talk about an idea that is suggested in John chapter 14. If you'd like to turn to that passage, we'll refer to it a couple of times as we study this morning. Our title this morning is Because He Lives, and it's based on a song, at least, that's been familiar in my territory and probably here too. We're going to read only one verse at this time, and that's verse 19. Jesus, of course, is speaking here, and he's encouraging his apostles. And one of the things he says to them is this. He said, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." With this passage on our minds at this time, we want to take advantage of our opportunity of prayer. Let's humble together as we pray. Because He Lives is really an old song in the gospel music world, but it's one that has always had special meaning to me, both because of the lyrics, but also because of the music itself. The chorus goes like this: Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. This song was written by a couple who were expecting the birth of their third child. And before that child was born, they said to themselves, "This is really a terrible time to bring a child into the world." Now, it was a long time ago when they were saying this and thinking this. It was back in the 1960s. In fact, it was the end of the 1960s when this country was undergoing a great deal of turmoil. The drug culture was raging. The Vietnam War was at its peak, and the protesters were making themselves known in violent ways. And the God is Dead movement was racing across our culture. It wasn't a good time. You know, you look at today and think and know of what's going on today, and you say, "Well, could it be any worse?" Well, I suppose every generation has really had that idea. It was a terrible time. Even as today, there are many bad things going on in our world. But this couple was discouraged as they contemplated the future that this child would have in such a world of turmoil. But after the baby was born, they thought of this lyric, and this is the second stanza of the song: "How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face tomorrow because Jesus lives." That child could be okay because Jesus at one time lived on the earth, and he continued to live even in the lives of many people at that time and at this time. Because Jesus lives, more importantly for our consideration, you and I can face tomorrow and we can make it. You know, the turmoil in any generation, the turmoil of our present generation, or the generation they were talking about when they wrote that song, gives us feelings of uncertainty. Certainly this year, of all years, we feel uncertain as we are witness to the political chaos that's going on in our world. It is a time of uncertainty and certainly a time of turmoil. But it seems on many fronts that we no more than solve one problem, then two or three others present themselves to us and we have others to face. This is true as a nation, but this is true also many times in our own lives. We get a problem solved and then here we go again, and we are slapped in the face with two or three others that we need to take care of. Perhaps that's why this song has had meaning for me for so many years. No matter what happens, no matter what's going on, the difficulties that I face in life, the problems, whatever it is, I can face these because Jesus lives, and I know there's one who lives and cares about me and will help me get through. Life goes on regardless of what happens to me or to you or anyone else. Life goes on, and regardless of what we have to deal with, that's going to keep on happening. Life is going to keep going on. You may have a wonderful, happy, joyous life right now and no problems to deal with. Life goes on. You may be on the other end of that spectrum, but life still goes on if we're dealing with the bad end of it also. But because Jesus lives, we will be able to overcome whatever it is that life presents to us. We can make it. And we need to know that. Everybody really needs to know that. But we, as God's people, really need to know that we can make it because Jesus lives. And sometimes that's the only reason that we feel we're going to be able to face the problems that come to us in our lives. There are three ideas I want to consider, and these come out of the psalm this morning as we think about the fact that Jesus lives, and because He lives, we are blessed. Because He lives, I can know Him. Now I'm going to use I, and I want you to use I as we talk. I want you to think about yourself and not about me. Because Jesus lives, I can know Him. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. And there will be problems to deal with, but I can face tomorrow. And because Jesus lives, I have hope. We all have hope because Jesus lives today and will ever live until the end of time. He lives today, and it is not that He lived at one time and He died. He came to the earth and He lived. He did die on the cross, but by the power of God, He was resurrected, and He continues to live today. He will live eternally because He is immortal. We're serving a living Christ today, and we need that thought in our minds and hearts every day that we live. We're serving a living Christ. He's not a dead Christ that, you know, we look to as some archaic something or some archaic being. Jesus is a living Christ, and we serve Him along with serving the living God who is His Heavenly Father. And we can know Him. That's an unusual thought, I think. It is for me. I can know Him. I don't know presidents. I don't know kings. I don't know princes. I don't know important people in the world. But I can know the supreme ruler of the universe because He made that possible for me. And He did everything so that I would have that relationship with Him. You know, Paul talked about Jesus in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What a powerful statement Paul makes there. Jesus came to the earth to live and to lead you and me and all people out of the darkness of sin and into the glorious light of the gospel, His gospel. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, now this is verses 12 and 13, He said, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what Jesus did for us. We are translated from the darkness of sin, and we can know Him because of what He did. He came to lead us, and He knows us, and He wants us to know Him. We're going to turn back to John chapter 10, just four chapters earlier, just to look at a brief point here. You know, all the way through this section of John, we know what Jesus is doing. John is different from the other Gospels. There's a lot more personal things in John, a lot more things about Jesus. And Jesus is trying to comfort His apostles. He does it in chapter 10. It continues on through our text in chapter 14. All the way through here, He's trying to encourage them. They don't know what's going on. He tells them, but they don't understand. He says to him such things as, I'm going away. They don't get it. And they don't understand this because they think He's the Messiah. And the Messiah was to come to the earth to live. And He was to set up a kingdom. And there was going to be a wonderful, blissful kingdom and live, you know, be established forever. And so He says, I'm going away. And they don't understand really what's going on. So these chapters, this section of Scripture is written to encourage the apostles. But in what He says to them, we find great encouragement also. In chapter 10, he says, for example, in verses 4 and 5, he said, and when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So he's talking to them about Himself as the shepherd of His people. Down in verse 14, He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And then in verse 27, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What comforting words He gives to them, and lets us know that he came to lead us, and he does lead us, and we can know him as he does this. The shepherd goes before the sheep. It's not like herding cattle, which we do in West Texas. Many people have sheep, I know, but primarily we think of cattle. You know, but the shepherd goes in front of the sheep, and he leads the sheep, and that's what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us today. The writer of Hebrews has this to say about Jesus and about those who follow Jesus. He said, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, and that's in the first three verses where this idea is developed. We ever look to Jesus because he's the author. An author is a writer. He's the finisher. He completed everything we need so that we can have full faith and have the opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus did that for us, and we can know him because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You know, the Christian life is pictured in Scripture as really a joyous, happy life. It's a wonderful life that we have the opportunity to live. But that isn't all that's pictured in Scripture about the Christian life. The Christian life is also pictured in places as a life that has problems and troubles and turmoil to deal with. There are difficulties. And so because of that, some people become discouraged. Not every moment of my Christian life, not every moment of your Christian life is going to be a bed of roses. And if you expect that, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed and you're going to be discouraged. And perhaps, as some have done, even be discouraged to the point that you leave the Lord and begin to think, well, he doesn't love me. And of course, that certainly is not true. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have sacrificed what he did for us. Jesus came for us. So we're going to have problems, and we need to expect that. Yes, we have the joyous, happy life that's pictured in Scripture. We're to be filled with joy. You go through the Old Testament, and you see the joy the people experienced there as they, you know, went to the temple, as they saw the temple reconstructed, as they saw the walls reconstructed, there were shouts of joy. You get into the New Testament, and we are to be a happy people. We're happy because of what's been done for us. Something was done for us that no other human being could have done. Jesus did it so that we could have these wonderful opportunities today. We have the happy life as a Christian, but we also have the troublesome life sometimes as a Christian. So how do we reconcile these two extreme ideas in Scripture? And this is the way we reconcile them. You know, we're going to have problems. You know, as people say, fairly, uncaringly, deal with it. We're going to have problems. So we expect them. Not all the time, hopefully, but you know, there will be bumps along the way, and we have difficulties to deal with, so that we accept. But even if we have problems that come along the way, we're still to be a joyous people because we realize that Jesus loves us and that Jesus lives even today. So that's how we reconcile these two extremes. We can fight, as the song says, we can fight whatever battles life presents to us, and we can know that he's with us, whatever is going on in our lives. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever dealt with something that you felt, I can't make it. I can't handle this. I can't get through it. Maybe it's a severe illness. Maybe it's an extreme hurt by another Christian. Maybe it's a financial tragedy. You know, people have dealt with all kinds of severe problems. Have you ever had a problem to deal with and you thought, you know, I'm not going to make it through this? Well, you made it because you're here today. You made it because you knew you had Jesus to lean on as you were making it. Jesus is there for us in our problems. His word assures us of that fact. Jesus is there for us, and we can be encouraged by that. He suffered when he lived, and he knows we're going to suffer too, so he understands. Hebrews 2 and 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. And there's an encouraging word for every Christian. Jesus knows what's happening with us, and he cares for us as the good shepherd cares for his sheep. We can face tomorrow because Jesus lives. You know, when Jesus was preparing his apostles for his departure, he comforted them. That's what we have. In John 10 and down through John 14, he's comforting them. And especially as we get into John chapter 14, he provides wonderful words of comfort. He knew he was going away, and he knew they were going to be discouraged because he left. And he's trying to build them up so that they will not be so discouraged that they can't make it, and so they can realize that he will still be with them. You know, he begins the chapter by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on there with some wonderful, wonderful words of comfort and to stay with God no matter what happens. He's telling them there. You read on down through there. And beginning in verse 14, he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." So here he goes with the apostles. He said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." Now, we don't have the promise of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous measure. We don't have that. We have the words of the Spirit with us. And they can encourage us if we read them. But we have to read them. We have to think about them. We have to meditate on them. They need to be a part of our lives if they're going to be an encouragement to us. And they will. Because many of these are the words of Jesus himself. So he promised them miraculous help because they needed it. They had a big job to do. And they needed that encouragement. And we have the encouragement that the Scriptures provide for us. You read on down through here where he encourages them. In verse 19, he said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also." Then verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there, through all of this section, we have the words of comfort. He gave them assurance during that time. He gave them this assurance. The apostles would have such difficulties to deal with as they went about establishing the gospel in the world. Think about it. They had to change the world. They were Jews. They had worshipped under the law of Moses all of their lives. They had been groomed in the law of Moses. It was instilled into their hearts, and that's all they knew. The temple that they could go to, or the tabernacle, wherever they were, that's all they knew. And here they come and they begin to tell people, "Well, that's over now. So we have something new for you." Now, we know how we would react. How do we react when we talk with someone who is from a denomination and they believe such things that are totally different from what we've always known the Scriptures teach? We react in a negative way. We're rejecting that because that's not what the Bible says. That's the world they went into with the gospel. They went into that world to convince people they needed to change everything they had ever known. Everything they'd ever believed, they had to change and come to Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. Yes, they had a terrific job to do. They were going to be beaten and hurt and persecuted. Everything you can think of bad was going to happen to them. Killed, finally. And so they needed special help. And he gives them this assurance by telling them the Comforter was coming. You know, the apostles were strengthened. They were strengthened when Jesus lived just by the very presence of him. Even when he gave them the Great Commission, they were strengthened, and he assured them at the end of that command, he said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now there's a promise for you. He told them to go out and convert people. Tell them about Jesus. Baptize them. Teach them more after they're baptized. And he said, "Go out and do it because I will always be with you." That was a great comfort to them, and they believed that. I hope we believe today, too, that Jesus is real, and that Jesus is living, and that he is there for us. Jesus is with us today as we live the Christian life. He's with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us when we're walking through the jungles of life. whether they are real jungles or if they are concrete jungles, it really doesn't make any difference. Jesus is with us because His Word tells us that He is. When we're dealing with life, Jesus is with us. When we're dealing with the experiences that life throws in our pathway, Jesus is with us, and we can take comfort in that realization. He's with us because He knows. You know, there's an old song probably in this book. He knows. He knows the bitter, weary way. He knows our strivings day by day. He knows the souls that weep, the souls that pray. He knows. And yes, He does know. Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians, as he began that wonderful letter, Paul wrote some really beautiful teachings about the comfort of God. And this was a renewal of a theme that also is in the Old Testament. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's writing about God, who is a God of comfort. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." What's he telling us? He says we worship a God of comfort, and He will comfort us. And he says this happens so that we may be able to help other people who need comforting at the time. And we'll know how, because we've suffered and we have realized the comfort of God. So we'll be able to share this with somebody else, and they can know His comfort too. You know, this is just like the teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The writer said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now this is a compatible passage with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the picture, as I put those together, this is the picture I get. You know, we can envision the arms of God. And so we envision us dealing with life, problems, difficulties, whatever. And so sometimes we just keep going down. You know, we have a problem, and then some other problem comes up, and here we go. We just sink lower and lower, and we think, what else is going to happen? I know you've been there. If you've lived any life at all, you've been there, and you think, what else is going to happen now? And as I envision this in my imagination, you know, the lower we get, the closer we get to the everlasting arms of God, because underneath, the writer said, are the everlasting arms of God. And we have the God of all comfort. Now, you know, I'm not teaching miraculously. I'm teaching we have that because His Word tells us everything that we need that will comfort us as we deal with life and give us instruction about what to do so that we will know how to deal with life. You know, as the pressures of life force us down, we are closer to the everlasting arms of God than ever. Have you ever reached the end of your rope? And have you ever said, this is it? I can't take any more. Some of us have been there. What do? We have a choice. Either we turn away and say, well, God doesn't love me, so forget it. Or we turn to God and allow Him to comfort us as we're dealing with life, and we take the encouragement that His Word has to offer us. We have a choice to make as we deal with life, and surely we want to make the right choice in that regard. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I have hope. We have hope today because of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. The Bible is so filled with discussions about hope. And that those discussions need to be internalized into our hearts so that we can be encouraged and stronger and better able to deal with the experiences of life. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Our hope is alive today. It is not a dead hope. But rather, it is a hope that is alive. Jesus reigns today with God. And there He is making intercession on our behalf. He understands when we're tempted to sin. He understands when we have difficulties and pain to deal with in our lives because He suffered the same things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we are grateful to the Father today that it is not in this life only that we have hope. We have hope of the next life also because of Jesus and what He did for us. Listen to the Scriptures that tell us this very fact. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, Paul said. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, Paul said. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now what Paul was talking about here was this. He was comparing the law of Moses with the ministration of the Spirit in Christ when he made that statement. He said, we have such hope. Because of that hope, he said, I'm just being blunt with you. I'm teaching you very plainly because we have that hope. Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He said, we have hope in Christ. And we're glad we have that today because it is so encouraging to us. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:1, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. He wrote to Titus 2:13 and said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What hope we have in Christ. If you don't have that hope this morning, we want you to have it. We want you to have it because it's a wonderful thing. It's a great comfort that we have that hope regardless of where we are in life. We, because Jesus lives, we can have that hope. Paul said, the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He said, wherefore, talking about Christ, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that gives us the hope that lies within our hearts. As the psalm says, someday we will fight life's final battle with pain. We will cross the river of death as death gives way to victory if we know Jesus Christ. Then our faith will become knowledge. We will see the lights of glory and know He reigns. There was a young lad who knew Jesus reigned. His name was Jeremy. Jeremy had problems. He was born with all kinds of problems, a twisted body and a slow mind. At the age of 12, he was still in the second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher was named Doris Miller, and she often became exasperated with him because he disturbed her class all the time. You know, he squirmed around in his seat. He drooled. He made grunting noises at inappropriate times and disrupted her class. And now, sometimes he spoke clearly, and he seemed, you know, to be able to think almost. He spoke distinctly. It's as if some spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his life. But most of the time, Jeremy just irritated Doris Miller. One day she called his parents in, and she sat them down to visit with her, and they came into her classroom, and she said, you know, Jeremy really belongs in a special school. It isn't fair to him to be with all of these younger children who don't have learning problems. And she said, you know, there's a 5-year gap in their ages, and yet he still is not able to keep up with them. And as she talked, the mother sat there quietly, crying softly. And the father spoke up, and he said, Miss Miller, there is no such school near here. And if we were to take Jeremy out of this school, it would be devastating to him. He loves this school, and we really know he needs to be here? Well, the foresters left, and Doris sat down, and she stared out the window at the snow that was falling out there, and its coldness seemed to penetrate her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the foresters, but she said, "I have 18 other children to teach. It's an impossible situation. It's not fair to him. It isn't fair to me. It's not fair to the other children. Why are we wasting more time on him?" she was saying within herself. But as she pondered these ideas, she then began to be overwhelmed with guilt because she had those ideas. And she thought, you know, here I am thinking about my problems, and I don't have any problems compared to the foresters. Their only child has a terminal illness. He'll not make it to adulthood. And he's never been normal. And so she began to reason like this. And so she just prayed to the Lord to help her be more patient with Jeremy. Well, after that, one day Jeremy went up to her desk and he said, "Miss Miller, I love you." And the other kids heard it, of course, and they snickered, and as kids do. And she said, "Whoa, thank you, Jeremy. Why don't you just go ahead and sit down now?" Not wanting to hurt his feelings, and he did. And so class went on. Well, the class continued, and springtime came, and Doris wanted to teach them about new life. And she thought of a project that she could do, and she gave every child in the room a large plastic egg. And she said, "This is the instruction. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to find something that is an indication of new life and of growth. Put it inside the egg and bring it back tomorrow." She said, "Okay, do you understand the instructions?" And every child said yes. Every child except Jeremy. And so she said, "I've got to remember to call Jeremy's parents tonight because he didn't get it." Well, Doris got busy after school that day, and her plumbing was stopped up, and she had to call the landlord and wait an hour. She had to do some ironing. She had to go shop for food. She had to prepare a vocabulary test for the next day, and she had a busy evening, and she didn't call them. So the next day, the children came into the classroom, and they were bubbling with excitement. They ran in. They put their eggs on her desk, and they sat down. They had their lessons, and after the math lesson, then it was time for them to open the eggs. And so they all gathered around Miss Miller, and she began to open the eggs. She picked up the first egg, and she opened it, and there was a flower in there. And she said, "Yes, this is an indication of new life." And so there was a little girl on the front row who said, "That's mine." Well, then she picked up the second egg, and she opened it, and she saw that it contained a plastic butterfly, very realistic looking plastic butterfly. She said, "Yes, we know that caterpillars change and they grow into beautiful butterflies, and this is good." And there was another little girl who said, "That's mine." Then she picked up another one, and it had a rock in it with moss on it. And she said, "Yes, that's right, this shows growth." And she complimented this person, and the little guy on the back seat said, "I did that when my daddy helped me with that." She picked up the fourth egg, and it was empty. And she said, "Oh no, I forgot to call Jeremy's parents. I know this is Jeremy's egg." So she tried discreetly to lay it aside and not to embarrass Jeremy, but she didn't know what else to do. But as she laid the egg down, Jeremy said, "But Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" And she said, "But Jeremy, your egg is empty." And he looked her right into her eyes and said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too." Well, time stood still. When she could speak, she asked him, "Do you know why the tomb of Jesus was empty?" And Jeremy said, "Oh yes, Jesus was killed and put in there, but his Father brought him forth." Well, the recess bell rang about then, and the children went out to play. Doris sat there and cried. The cold that had been inside her was now completely melted. 3 months later, Jeremy died. And those who came to the mortuary were amazed and not knowing what to think about the fact that there were 19 empty eggs on the casket. Jeremy knew Jesus lived. And your question today is, do you know Jesus lives? And if you do, what are you doing about it? Maybe you're a Christian. What are you doing about your Christianity? What are you doing about the fact that Jesus lives? And you belong to Him. And He has expectations of you for your life, for your work, for everything about you. Jesus has expectations of you. Jesus lives. We need to know that, and we need to act on it. Not be passive, but be aggressive. So that we can share Him with others who do not know Him. The song said, God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. If you're not a Christian today, know Jesus in the real way by obeying Him, obeying what His Word tells us to do. Know Him and become closer to Him than you ever thought possible. If you know Him already and your life is not right, you haven't been what you ought to be. You haven't been a good example. You haven't lived according to His teaching. Whatever the case might be, make that right today. Don't leave here with that spot upon your record. Jesus lives and you know you want to live with Him in eternity. And He's made that possible as we stand and sing this song.